Purpose, saith the Lord. Am I not your purpose? Am I not your life? Am I not your direction? What is your purpose? It is not to do for me. Your purpose is me, to allow me to live through you, saith the Lord Jesus, to allow me to breathe through you, to allow my sweetness, my nature, my lambness reach out unto the ends of this earth. What is your purpose? I am your purpose, saith the Lord. Lose all other purposes and strive to enter in to this fullness, this entering in. I will pave the way because I am the way. I will impart truth because I am the truth. I will quicken you, for I am the life. What is your purpose? I am your purpose, saith the Lord. Amen. Well, we've done a lot of talking about Mary of Bethany, but I want to share on that story tonight. Many of you are well familiar with it, but may the Spirit of God bring not a fresh angle of truth, but a fresh touch, touch of the reality that he has laid within the borders of this story. It's found in Matthew 26. And of course it's in at least two other gospels. And really the continuing story of it is in all the gospels. Matthew 26, we'll begin with verse 7. And what I'm going to do is just read through the basic story, and then we'll kind of look at it verse by verse. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. Verse 12, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done to me. And it shall be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Well, first, back in verse 7, it says that she came unto him having something very precious. Something precious to her. Something, as we see from the other stories, that it was worth something. And from the disciples' response, it was worth a lot. It was worth a lot. But she came with her most precious thing, possession. And she poured it out. She poured it out. This was probably the truest drink offering in the whole Bible. She poured it out on Jesus. What is it that makes someone that really doesn't have that much want to just pour it all out on Jesus? I want to pour my time. I want to pour my heart. I want to pour out what's precious to me and show that it's not really as precious as you are. That's how precious you are to me, Jesus. She poured it out. Where? On Jesus. Praise God. Then verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Notice that it says, when his. You see that? That one word, his? Mm-hmm. His disciples. His disciples are arguing with Jesus. They're arguing with this situation. They have indignation that someone came and took the most precious thing they had and didn't give it to the ministry. They didn't give it to the ministry. You know, you never have to give to the ministry. Did you know that? You never have to give to the ministry. Anybody's ministry. You don't have to do it. Some of you have ministries and you're looking at me like, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. You can still put it in their pot or whatever, but you give it to the Lord. You pour it out on the Lord. There's a heart in that. There's a spirit in that that the disciples clearly did not have. The 12 disciples, the disciples that were called of God, called of Jesus, come follow me, not work against me. But they didn't understand it because they had another mind. And they allow indignation. Indignation. Their question was, to what purpose? To what purpose? To what purpose? What's the purpose of this? Wait, they didn't just say, what's the purpose of this? They had already judged it. What's the purpose of this waste? What was the purpose of this? What were you thinking? What is the purpose of this waste? Because they saw it as waste. They saw it as waste. Now Jesus is about to explode on them and begin to give his view. And his view is not that this is waste. But what an extreme, I mean, you already know the story, so you know what he's going to say. But what an extreme gulf. Gap fixed between waste and this is a good work on me, that wherever this, because she had done this, that's what it says, well, because she had done this, this spirit is going to go out everywhere. This is what it's about. This is what it's about. This is the Lord saying, this is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I enjoy. I love healing and blessing and taking care of everybody and doing all these great things. But to have someone, you know, as in the stories that Kelly shared, to have someone recognize me. And she will very, very much recognize him, because they saw him as the healer and the savior and the, you know, and you've heard me say this many times, but what was he before the foundation of the world? He wasn't a savior, because there was no one created to be saved. He wasn't a healer, because there was no sick. He wasn't a deliverer. He wasn't all the things that we relate to him as. He wasn't all the things that we call Jesus. You say, why do you use that example so often? Because it impacted me so much. And then to look in the end and, you know, no more sicknesses, no more, you know. And in my mind, when I saw that, the before there was anything, the things that we think we call Jesus didn't exist, wasn't manifested. And then when it's all over with and there's no more disease and the devil's locked up and the da-da-da-da and all that's done, I kind of saw, of course, I was representing all the other people by the impact this is having on me. I saw us all coming before Jesus and going, saying one to another, how do we relate? We don't need healing up here. We don't need deliverance. Everything's really good, so we got nothing to complain about. Which is really what Jesus is for, to fix the complaints of my life. So how do we, you know, and it was like a stir. You could hear the crowd go, what, you know, and then a look of, well, here's the good news. It's a lamb on that throne. And it's not just a lamb for sin. You do understand that, don't you? Not just for sin. John the Baptist, when he saw him the first time, said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the disciples that were with him went, amen, whatever, however you do that, I don't know. Yes, he takes away sin. But when he walked by another time, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, period. And he said it to his disciples, his own disciples. He said it, this was a message to disciples, not people trying to get saved and free from sin. Behold the Lamb of God. And this time there was a response. They followed him. They followed who? The Lamb. They followed the Lamb. You ever read that in the book of Revelation? These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, I'm looking forward to heaven because there's going to be a lamb out in front of me. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the spirit of that lamb, that spirit of that one, that's the spirit, the very spirit of this thing captivating us, capturing us, capturing our heart. Because let me tell you, just him capturing the imagination of your doctrines, the Lamb of God, he is the Lamb of God, does nothing to change the world. It does nothing to bring forth Christ. It just is people pointing to wherever. But he made us his body. See, he could have just saved us, gone to heaven and said, just call out anytime you need some help, and I'll just give it, because that's what I do. That's what I live for. You know? But he came in us. And we become partakers of what? The divine what?
Nature.
The divine nature. The divine nature. What if that divine nature could just, right now, this moment, just literally sink into us and we could manifest his very mind and his attitudes and his way? What if that could happen? What would you say to that? Would you be okay with that? Well, it can't happen just right at a moment It takes time. It takes... He's not going to cast his pearls before swine. These are his pearls. You know. We're going to have to say, I want you. I need you. I'm not just because of problems, though. Our need can't be because of earthly problems. It has to be, I need you. Why do you need me? I just need you. I want to be with you. I want to be in you. I want to be found. When someone finds me, they find me in him. Isn't that what Paul said? I want to be found in him, not found in me. I want him. I want him. So the disciples are very much ministry focused. You say, well, why were they ministry focused? Okay, well, probably because everywhere Jesus went, people wanted him to heal them or bless them or touch them or minister to them, and that's all they saw, and they never asked beyond that. Could that be the case? But somehow, and we actually got the explanation from the sharing this afternoon, someone got hold of him in a different way. Mary of Bethany got hold of him in a completely different way. Now, for those of you who don't know, Mary of Bethany was a prostitute. No wonder they're having indignation. What are you, you know, and that's the, in the other stories, the Pharisee says, if he was really a prophet, he would not let this woman do this. And he's saying, she's the only one who's really reached my heart. The only one that's really affected me in an eternal way and equated me with the cross and with death and burial. How does she see that? You know, how does she know this? You know, in a true spirit of knowing. So their question was, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Okay, so we got two contrasting things going on here. You get this woman here who is pouring out and she's losing. Right? She's given up something that's worth a whole lot. She's losing. And you got these guys over here going, we need to gain from this. We should gain from this. Yeah. There needs to be a prophet and an apostle. Some of them have gain on their mind, and the other one has Jesus on her mind, and whatever cost. And see, Jesus isn't saying, he didn't pass by her on the outside and say to her, you need to get it right, and you need to prove it, you need to give me the most expensive thing you got. He didn't say that, and he wouldn't say that. Not in that spirit. I don't think he said any of that to her. I think that she just recognized, okay, there is this eternal Jesus that is before all the things we're chasing him down for, and he's going to be there at the very end, and we're going to be spending all eternity. I don't want to be shocked at the end and go, well, who's that on the throne? Or what does that mean? Or whatever. I'd like to already have a relationship with him. But it's more than a relationship. See, you know, people say, well, you can get saved, you can have a relationship with God. Well, really, your relationship with God is Jesus. Is that right? Because you're identified with him. He's your identification. And he looks at you as a member of his body, or as the bride of Christ, or all of those things, a branch that's off of him, all of those are more than a relationship. They are a reality that's set in eternity that we should be flowing with, so that when we consider ourselves a branch, we don't even give one thought to fruit, because the branch doesn't bring forth the fruit. It's the juice. It's the sap. It's Him. He said, and He said it. Now He's talking to His disciples, trying to make them branches. Right? Abide in Me, and Me in you, and you'll bring forth fruit. But what He really meant is, you'll bring forth My fruit. How hard is it for a branch to bring forth fruit? I mean, think about it. What would a branch have to do to bring forth fruit? It would have to go, I'm pushing hard, yay! And I've been striving. I knew it would happen. Everybody would see how glorious My fruit is. Yeah, I have another thought, but anyway. some of you know me too well. Shame on you. too many years together, girl. What does it take? It takes abiding in Him and letting Him abide in you. That's what it takes. Okay. Well, you know, we say, well, when I stand before God, you know, He's going to ask me, how much fruit did you bring forth? What did you do? And if you start opening your mouth about what you did in ministry, and we've ministered to the poor, you know, and we ignored Jesus, but we ministered to the poor, you know, and we had great ministries and everything. And He's going to go, well, did you ever think about, you know, Me? Oh, yeah, we did it all for You. We looked up in the sky and went, this is for You. And He's going, I'm not up in the sky right now. I'm in You. You understand? Because He is in us. I'm not wanting you to find Me up there. I'm wanting you to find Me in here. And let this mind be in you, which thought it not something important to be equal with God, but got low and low and made Himself of no reputation. We think that He did that at the moment in time to come down to be incarnated so that He could save us. We look at it as an event stretch across 33 and a half years. That's the nature of God, Lamb of God on the throne. And that's supposed to be Him who lives in us. Him. And that's why when we gather around the throne, we'll worship the Lamb. But we think we're going to worship only because He saved us. But we're going to worship Him because He's the Lamb of God. Because that's His nature. In other words, we're going to honor Him for Him. Because if all of heaven is nothing more than us honoring Him for what He gave us, then it's all about us. Oh, thank You for giving me this, and thank You for doing that for me, and thank You for, you know. How about we just pray a prayer real quick, and we just make it a prayer of just thank You for being You, and I love You, and Holy Spirit, bring me more into the eternal Jesus and not just the relationship that I know that's all based on temporal things in the earth that's going to pass away one day. Could we just pray a prayer like that? Let's do it. Lord, thank You for You. Thank You that You are the way You are. Thank You that that Spirit is My God. That Spirit is our God. Thank You. Thank You that that's the kind of God that we have. Thank You that Your Holy Spirit stands ready to reveal You, Jesus, beyond the temporal. You said He would not speak of Himself. He would declare You, Your glory, Your beauty. So, Father, we just ask You to break us from the moorings of this earth, and break us from the moorings of churchanity, and bring us into the safe harbor of the heart of Jesus Christ to find him the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of what you love, Father. The beloved Son. The beloved Son. Not just the Savior Son. Wake us up. Challenge us. Move. Shake us. Bring us. Enfold us into the one that we are one with. Amen. In Jesus' name. So, there. Considering what this woman is doing in light of temporal ministry that will run out soon because there's so many poor. Do you agree with that? There's so many poor. This will run out soon, but what Mary has done is just going to keep going. It's not going to run out. And here's the kicker, excuse my Texan, and that is, that it's not going to run out of Jesus' heart, ever. Amen. This is a memorial. This is a memorial. Did you ever read through the Old Testament about the memorials that were set up, how important they were? This is a memorial. This isn't an event. And it's a memorial. You know, they used to stack rocks up and make a memorial to the rocks weren't it. The memorial was in them. Amen? Yeah. But they could come to that, like sort of like this cross here. And they could come to this, well, sort of like those pots over there. And they could, oh yeah, and there's this room back here and you can pour oil and stuff like that. And anyway, and you could, oh, there's a room over here where you can just get away and get alone with him. And anyway, like a memorial, you know, where it's in your heart. And there you can pour out the reality of it in a manifest way, but it's your heart that you're pouring out. And you're being with the Lord. Praise God. Amen. So they're saying, well, we want to give this to the poor. We don't want to give it to you, Jesus. Because we have a ministry. Our ministry is important. We're doing important things. Okay, well, would you consider Jesus first then? No, not when it involves this much money. Don't think so. Well, she did, and Jesus responded. What is the guarantee of her method over theirs? Jesus' reaction. Amen? That's what I'm after. I want to see what's going to touch his heart. I want to see what's going to move him, not get him to move me. Being, you know, his joy gives me strength. The joy of the Lord when he's blessed, that enlivens me. I don't need him to come over now, touch me. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, that touches me. The fact that he's blessed. Well, you know that happens. You've done it with other people, your wife, your husband, this, your child, whatever, and you bless them, and then you see their face, and you know that this has really touched them or blessed them in a special way. And something inside of you is just so happy. It's a fulfillment that you can't get when you're just trying to get for yourself. Because there is that. You know, like anybody ever got a, well, see, I relate to guitars or even in this country, cars and stuff like that. You go out and you get you a new car, even if it's a used car, it's new to you, and you, the first week or so, you're out there every day polishing it and making it look good and everything, and slowly but surely, the dust gathers and everything, and then you go, well, I need a new car. You know, because it doesn't fulfill except for a short time. But there are things that fulfill forever, and she hit it. She hit the vein, the gold vein. She hit it, and it took off, and it's still going. So, verse 10. When Jesus understood it, I've always thought that's such a strange line. It's almost like he's sitting there going, what's going on here? Because he thinks a certain way. You know what I mean? He doesn't think like them. So he's going, wait, what? You know? And then he gets it and goes, oh, this is what you're thinking. Whoo, I wouldn't have come there. You know, my mind wouldn't have gone there. I wouldn't have even understood that until, you know, he's going, the Holy Spirit has to help me understand you guys. When Jesus understood it, I mean, that lets me know that there's two minds going on in this room. And they're different. And it's his disciples and him. What's more important, his or him? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Devil tries everything in the world to get my attention off of going after him. Did you know that? He'll even encourage me to do things that, you know, that are godly, quote unquote, but they're, you know, it can't be godly without God. There's no godliness without God. You know what I mean? There's not a magic thing in me. I'm godly. It's either God or it's not. Amen. I mean, we're making all this. We're making grace. We're making godly. We're making all these things, magical things that are floating around, and we're trying to get hold of them. I want to be godly. Thank you for the grace. But never really just looking at him and saying, it's him, not his stuff that I'm after. I'm after Jesus. Say, well, I was after Jesus and I got saved. And now I'm after other things, you know. Now other things are my emphasis. You know, I got away from that because I got that. I got Jesus. Yeah, we were talking about that a little bit. You know, I got that. And yet the Spirit of God is kind of trying to shake us and say, hey, whatever you got, there's more to be had. He's the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. There's more. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. What else is there? When you put it, you know, well, Lord, if you're going to put it like that, there isn't anything else. Well, you can certainly seek first. You know, some of you have heard, someone came to me once and, you know, they were talking about stuff that they were doing, and I said, you know, the Bible says, you know, seek first the kingdom of God. And he said, I'm seeking the kingdom of God. I said, but are you seeking it first? And we were like, oh yeah, it does say that, doesn't it? That was Don Anderson I said that to. Not really, it wasn't. It wasn't. It could well have been though, couldn't it? So Jesus has a question too. Their question is, why this waste? But Jesus has a question. Jesus has another mind. Jesus didn't understand theirs. So he's got a question, and that is, why are you troubling this woman? I don't understand this. Why are you troubling her? You know, your disciples, is this your ministry to trouble people that are trying to get to me? Can you see? Could you see that being a real thing in that room, that Jesus is kind of putting it in that light and going, what? Wait a minute. Now I understand it. Why are you troubling this woman? And they're going, why this waste? That's why. Right? Yeah. It's their questions that are clashing against one another. Why this waste? Why are you troubling her? Because why this waste? Well, why are you troubling her? It can go on and on and on, because there is no explanation for the disciples that have not made Jesus what they're following, but the ministry. Whether that's them or us or whomever. Is that correct? Whomever. I've got my grammatician here. So, Jesus is kind of looking at the disciples like, you know, you guys are troubling people. You know, you're supposed to be with me. You're supposed to be following me. And you're supposed to be in tune with me. But she seems to be way more in tune than all of you. Than all of you that are here. Well, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. Okay, so the way that we think is right could actually be ways of death. We have to face that. Just because it's right to us may not mean it's right to God, because He has a different understanding than we do, and we have gained much of our understanding through religion and through books and through people's teaching and things. Well, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to show you me. He's going to do it. He's going to do a number on you, and your mind, I want you to have another mind. Let this mind be in you that didn't work to be greater or bigger or more powerful or more glorious, but work to get lower. Oh boy, now we're in trouble. Well, you got a prostitute down there on the floor pouring out her stuff and kissing his feet and wiping it with, you know, that's getting pretty low, right? That's pretty low down, and it's, you know, I can see how a normal carnal mind could, you know, go, well, that just ain't right. That ain't right. We're holy men of God. Well, no, you're not. Because, you know, because the holy is to be separated unto God. That's what the word holy actually means. Doesn't mean sinless. That's another story. I can see that. I could see that. I'm sure that if I was there at a certain point in my walk, I would have done the same thing. We got to use that money for the Lord. Now the Lord's been cheated. You know. But, you know, to heck with the money. Oh, I know. I know. To heck with the money. Don't say that, Randy. We love the money. No, not really. Now I'm going crazy, right? But I mean, the heck with the money. Let's pour whatever we have out on Jesus. We're doing that here. You did it to get here. What? You did. To get to His, to a place that we would get at His feet. Is that any different than Mary of Bethany? Not if our heart is there. If we're saying, I want to be with Jesus, I want to know Him, I want to be at His feet, that's what's important to me at whatever cost. Three wise men coming from afar, we're getting there. We're going to find Him, you know. And the star shows up, and they're looking at the star, and they go, oh, you know, I'm sure they were astrologers. I'm sure they're going, wow, this is really cool, and look, and everything, and the light was just great, and then it stopped, and it stood over where Jesus was, and I'm sure they looked up at this glorious thing, and they looked down at Jesus and went, this little baby in the heart of God is more important than this big, bright, shiny, big light, big, unusual event. And when this event's gone, I got a feeling this little baby gonna be around for a while. And he's still around. And now he's the light. And he was then. And those guys came and they fell down and they worshiped. And they brought him gifts. Here, this is for you. And little baby Jesus is going, just put it in the corner. I'm sorry. You know what you're going to get when you ask me to share. I like gold. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. See, I embarrass myself. I can do that. Nobody embarrasses me, but I can sure do it. All right, so why are they troubling her? Because they're focusing on ministry. You say, well, but they're tired. They've been ministering a lot and they're tired. They have a reason to trouble somebody. No, that's not a reason. That's called an excuse. You know, some of you heard this, but when I was in Bible school, we lived in a dorm and got up out of the bed that morning and we were walking to class and one of the guys was really grumpy and everything like that. And I said, dude, man, you need to back off, you know. And he said, I'm sorry, I guess I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And I said, you woke up on the wrong side of the cross. Do we ever wake up on the wrong side of the cross? The side where we're not dead? Every day. Who said that? Well, you know, I mean, yeah, I would think that if we've never thought through it, that maybe we wake up on the wrong side of the cross a lot in the mornings. Can you see how that could be a real factor? So we do it all the time. And we don't even figure in the cross when we get up, except that we're feeling cross. But ain't the cross, you know. And, you know, well, I'm tired and I need more something. I don't know. I'm going to stop. All right. So what was happening there continued on with the disciples, because you saw that same spirit being manifest when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And in that garden, Jesus is in need. Jesus is hurting. Jesus, the Son of God, is going through something. And he just wants them to be with him. He just wants them to be with him. So he goes to pray and he comes to check on them and they're all sound asleep. So he wakes them up. Keep praying. We hadn't prayed yet. We fell right asleep. You know, we'll start praying. Goes back. He's sweating great drops of blood. I mean, have you ever been in a really, really bad situation that was just crushing on you and no one seemed to really get the depth of what you were going through? Well, in this case, it wasn't that they didn't get the depth of it. They didn't even seem to be interested in a certain sense. They were tired. But what was going on? What was going on when Mary of Bethany was there? What was going on in the garden? You could probably say the words, eternal moments. And we miss eternal moments all the time. They are there. They're before us, or we're even in it, because the disciples were in it. In both cases, they were in it. And it was just a temporal situation among many that they were passing through, but it wasn't. It was an eternal moment that they missed. So most of you have seen or at least read the poem that I wrote, but I'd like for us to play it's called The Purpose of prayer, the importance of prayer. See, I knew you'd read it. I wrote it, and I don't know what it says. Anyway, let's show that.
The Importance of Prayer by R.T. Nussbaum. There was a night, like every other night, at least to the disciples that came. Let us go pray, were the words he did say, showing nothing of alarm in his frame. They chatted and spoke as the garden approached, and they found them a comfortable place. So they lifted up prayer so common to man, as Jesus went further apace. For the hour had come for which Jesus was born, as he stooped in Gethsemane. Our Lord threw himself down, down to the ground, or the prospect of dark Calvary. In his agony, this prince cried out with a wince, but sleeping, the disciples never heard. Great drops of blood he wiped from his brow, trembling as he spoke forth this word. Father, let this cup pass now from me, but not my will, but thine. Then he drank the dregs with heart so true, as one who would drink fine wine. Yes, he lifted to mouth this cup of death, and drank it all fully down, bearing all that came with cross and with pain, till they laid him into the ground. Oh, the regret must have been with his friends for not being more fully attuned. Eternal moments allowed to pass by when the need of the Lord clearly loomed. If only they knew, what would they have prayed? Would it have changed their manner as such? Knowing the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth so much. So let us be diligent, earnest and true, in fervency always the same, to be with the Lord with all of our heart, that our voice and our prayers bear no shame. And may we live not as secular men, without discernment of where the Lord's at, but always as one with him, God's own Son, as those seated where Jesus is sat.
Eternal moments with the Lord, eternal in the midst of something that is so beyond the natural, so beyond the props. It is found in his heart. You can't just find it in a location, in a building that's cold or warm or whatever. You find it in his heart. You find these things there. And there he imparts or he holds back, depending on what our true motives are in relationship to him. And when Jesus understood it, he began to challenge their view, because again, it was just a completely different view from his disciples, completely different view from his disciples. And I wrote, it is so different that he sees their view as troubling those who have his view. His view is so different that he sees their view as troubling those who have his view. You 12 guys, your view is troubling the people who have my view. It means that you would attack me. You attack what is me, what understands me, what draws near in a right approach, a right heart, a right tenor to find you, to find the Lord. He called it a good work. She had done a good work upon me. Now that's an interesting contrast too. They call it a waste and he calls it a good work. Folks, we can be so messed up and think we're so together. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I think that we just the Spirit of God is here to wake us up. Amen. I mean, if we do see a contrast and we do agree with that contrast, all we got to do is say, Lord, I want to start having eternal moments and not let them pass by. Yes. Let's pray it. Lord, we want to have eternal moments and not let them pass by. But we can only gain that by knowing your heart and not just discerning the setting. And so we seek again. We put the right path before us. You, Jesus. You, always you. Always you. I thank, Lord, that you do have your hand upon us. But we don't want to be like the disciples that were asleep, where you come and wake us up and then we go right back to sleep. How gracious of you to offer your heart and trial to us to be with you in. How ungracious of us to just fall asleep while it's happening. How ungracious of us to not be more in tune, to not want to press past every obstacle. We would, if it were the devil, we would fight him tooth and nail to get to you. But if it was tiredness, we would fall asleep and let the eternal pass by. We want to be with you. We do. We do. We do. So, Father, I pray that for the rest of the time as we are here, there's an awakening happening in us. Speak to us, show us, impart to us, so that we can have examples set before us that we are at that moment being the disciples, being troublesome to those who are with you on your side, who are seeking you, putting your mind first. And Lord, awaken us that when we're that this is not where we want to be. We do not want to be crossways with you. We want to be on the cross with you and agreement with it. Father, as we've addressed our carnal mind in the book of Esther, calling it Mordecai the carnal, we think we are doing the right thing. And everyone may approve of it, but the only thing that counts is your approval. Your approval. And we will settle for that. We will be glad for it. We will be glad for it. For it's marvelous in our eyes to be with you like that. It is marvelous in our eyes. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop here. I will share probably tomorrow morning and try to finish this off. Well, maybe the next 2 days. Just kidding. Is the Spirit of God getting our hearts or what? Yes. He really is. I mean, we really have to be shook from our dull ways. We have to be shook from them. We have to be brought into life, and not just life that is the life that got saved from hell. Do you understand that? You all know that because we have all experienced. I have life. You remember that? I have life. I have life. Yay. I have life. Well, we need to realize the life that we now live in the flesh. It is Christ. It is Him that lives in our flesh, that it lives in our earthly bodies. That we wake up and we realize, I am not going to get up and start my day on the wrong side of the cross. And Lord, that you would not just keep me diligent if I see the enemy standing between me and you and I would fight my way through him to get to you. But if I see these little things, that these little foxes that keep the vine from getting the life and the fruit of the life that's in us, that are stopping it. Just these little foxes. It's not big ones, it's little foxes. Anybody want to say more of Jesus, less of me? Is there anybody can say that? That's a good one to say. That's a good one. Yeah, I got something to say. More of Jesus, less of me.